Let us go to the Lord our God in prayer. Ask for his blessing as we worship him this morning. Gracious God and Father, we thank and praise you for the opportunity to worship, to come into your holy presence and to adore you and to praise you. Father, what a privilege and a joy that is to be able to draw near to you who is holy, holy, holy. What a gift of your grace that you have embraced us in Jesus Christ and that we can come to you in Christ. We thank you for this day of celebration, the Lord's Day, a day of the resurrection, a day of rest, a day of rejoicing in you. And we praise you that you have raised us up, that you have reached down from high heaven to give us your love in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And when we reflect on that, Father, we realize we are unworthy, and yet you have come to us in grace and not in judgment. And we praise you for your love, grace, and mercy. And therefore, we have boldness to come to you this morning, and we pray, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our shortcomings. Father, we have tried to live in perfect holiness. We love you. That's why we're here this morning in worship. But we do acknowledge that before we know it, there's a sinful thought that flits through our mind, or there's a word that passes our lips that should not have, or we have done something that grieves you. Father in heaven, forgive us our sins, our shortcomings and transgressions. Please wipe them all away and receive us as your holy children. Raise us up daily to a new life with your Holy Spirit. Father, will your Spirit fill us this morning as we read your word, as we listen to the proclamation of the gospel. Father, may it all be to the praise of your glory. May we grow in appreciating what it means to have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom you have sent into our lives, whom you have energized us with so that we could come in holy worship. And so we pray, be pleased to receive our worship, our songs, our music, our praise, our prayers. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and keep Satan and sin far from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text for the preaching this morning is taken from Romans chapter 8. So let us turn to Romans 8. And we're going to read part of that chapter. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul has been writing to the Christians in Rome about life in the Spirit, but also about the reality of suffering in this present life. And so we're going to pick up the reading at verse 18, and we'll read to verse 30. So this is God's word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans things too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. In response, let us sing Psalm 77, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. The text for the preaching this morning is Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. So let us just read those verses one more time. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, we are living in momentous times. Now, I'm not thinking in the first place of the fact that we're living in times of tremendous international tensions, or that we're living in a woke culture, or that we're living in a dynamic computer age. All these developments are noteworthy enough. But our times are momentous ultimately for an entirely different reason. All the things just mentioned simply means that things will stay basically the same. Groaning of creation and death travail will continue. It'll be more of the same in the foreseeable future. But our times are momentous because we're living in the era that the Old Testament prophets described as the last days, the final age, before the final resolution of all things and a new creation. We live in the last days when we know that the Savior has come and he has triumphed over sin, Satan, the brokenness of life. He's even triumphed over death and grave. We still struggle with sickness and with death. And we are still awaiting the full victory over the brokenness of life. But we're in the last stage. The Christ has come. He has died. He rose on the third day. He has ascended triumphantly. And he's in heavenly glory at the Father's right hand. And this morning we could enter into the presence of the Father in the innermost holy place in glory. We can, as children of God, go to the throne of grace where the resurrected Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. And what does Christ do there? He intercedes for us as our only high priest. Our prayers go to the Father through Jesus Christ. He makes it possible, for he has made us right with God. But the marvel of God's mercy to us is that this reality is not the end of the matter. Precisely because of the victory of Christ, our age is also the age of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost has come, and we can celebrate this fact. Day after day, week after week, we are living in the days characterized as the age of the Holy Spirit. Let us never forget the work of the Spirit. We live in the time of the Spirit who has been poured out on Christ's church. And so the Spirit has also been poured out on us as being part of the Holy Catholic Church. Now, that has enormous implications for our life. For now, when we go to the Father in prayer because of this broken world in which we live, a world with lots of heartaches, questions, and troubles, well, our text tells us when we go to the Father in prayer, we must also think of the work of the intercession of the Holy Spirit, because he's also involved in getting our prayers to the throne of grace of our Heavenly Father. And so the Lord our God provides for His people. We have an intercessor, a mediator on high, in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have an intercessor, a mediator here on earth. He lives within us. He lives among us so that our prayers can continue to ascend from this fallen world and from broken lives and can ascend into the very presence of God. For as our text makes clear, the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit is of key significance for our prayers. And so our theme for the preaching this morning is this: the Holy Spirit intercedes for us so that our prayers to God the Father may continue. We'll consider three things: the reason for this intercession, the manner of it, and the result of this intercession. The subject of the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit comes up when the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome about their hope as children of God. As we saw in our scripture reading, the problem of affliction, trials, and suffering, those are the problems that are being dealt with. We read in verse 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us." And then God's word proceeds to show us the comfort and encouragement we can derive from the fact that we have a hope. As verse 24 puts it, "For in this hope we were saved." We are a people of hope. Even though we may be in distress, even though we may be in a world hostile to the cause of Christ, and even though creation groans, yet there is that incomparable glory to be revealed. And with this hope, the Christians in Rome and we in Vernon are helped and encouraged. Now, just as that hope for better things to come encourages and helps, likewise, we read in our text, in the same way, the Spirit helps us. In a similar manner, we can also derive comfort and encouragement from the Spirit and His work, because He helps us. If we are to understand this work of the Holy Spirit, which, as is clear from our text, is an intercessory work, especially regarding our prayers, then we must clearly see why the help of the Spirit is needed. Why? It's because of our weakness, our infirmity. Our text says He helps us in our weakness. What is that weakness? The term used is quite a general one and very comprehensive. And because it is so general, one could say that it refers to the physical and spiritual weakness that has entered our life because of the fall into sin. Physical weakness, like being able to become sick or being of a weak constitution. This can also affect one mentally and spiritually. It can make one tired in mind and depressed. It can make one discouraged, perplexed, and burdened. These are all the sort of things covered under infirmities and weaknesses. Notice, and this is important, these weaknesses and infirmities are not sinful in themselves, but they are a direct result of sin coming into the world. A weakness has entered the human race since the fall in paradise. Now, probably the key result of this weakness, which ties all the other effects of weakness together, is that one can no longer clearly understand or see through the issues that affect one's life. Because of our physical and spiritual infirmity, we have become severely limited in our perception, and we're really ignorant as to our true needs. Because of this, our weakness shows itself especially in our prayers. Situations can arise when we don't know what to pray for. Why? Because we can't see through the situation. We don't understand it fully. As our text puts it, we do not know what to pray for. Now, if you have another translation in front of you, you may have a translation that goes something like this. We do not know how to pray. But that's not the issue. The problem is not that the Christians in Rome, or that we today do not know how to pray or how to go about praying. We know that. We know we can go to the Father by means of the Son. And we know one must approach Him in humbleness, in reverence, with awe and contriteness, with thankfulness and joy. We know how to pray. The teaching in Scripture is very clear on that. But that's not really the issue that the Apostle Paul is addressing. The problem is this. There are difficulties. There are trials. That's the context. And now the problem is, what am I going to say to God? What is fitting in my situation? What do I need? Because of our weakness, we cannot see the way through. We cannot understand the difficulty. We see the disease, so to speak, but we don't know the name of the medicine. We do not know what we should be praying for. Anyone who has been perplexed, distressed, or who struggles against weakness, be it physical or mental, knows that praying is not always such an easy matter. Oh, to approach God is relatively simple. But then we place ourselves in His presence. And then, what do we say? What is fitting in my situation? What do I pray for? We don't even know ourselves adequately enough to answer that question. We cannot see through the issues. We do not know what is good for us. We may be praying for the wrong thing. A good example of this can be found in the Apostle Paul's own difficulties in life. And he surely knew what he was writing about, also from his own experience, when he penned Romans 8. At one point, as you know, the Apostle Paul was in great difficulty. He had what he called a thorn in the flesh. He had some physical or mental deficiency which hindered him in his work as an apostle. And so he prayed to God, please God, remove it so I can be a more effective apostle. And three times he earnestly prayed. And then he realized that he'd been praying for the wrong thing. Because the Lord made it clear to him that that thorn, that weakness, whatever it was, would stay. It would not be removed. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 12, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then the apostle sees the light and he accepts the thorn and he even learns to live with it and he learns to cope, which he thought was not possible before. Yes, he even learns to glory in God's wonderful ways. What he at first wished to have removed, he learns to glory in God's wonderful ways. As we read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, in persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what the apostle first prayed that it be removed, he later learns to glory as evidence of the power of God in his life. And now our difficulty can be exactly the same. It can happen that we don't know what to pray for, what is best for us. Who could have imagined that Paul's thorn was good for him, and yet it was necessary. Another example of this sort of thing is what we find in Psalm 77, part of which we sang together. The poet is complaining bitterly. He's in distress. It looks like God has left him. And then halfway through the psalm, he suddenly praises God for his wondrous ways. He sees through the situation. He suddenly realizes that what happened to him has a purpose in the great deeds of God, and that God is busy with him in his own way. And the poet realized that, and then he praises God for it. We mentioned that it is our physical and or mental weaknesses because of sin coming into the world that can make it so difficult for us to always know what to pray for. Now, it's noteworthy and comforting that our Savior was subjected to the exactly same limitations and problems. As it says in Romans 8, verse 3, he came in the likeness of sinful man. He came in flesh that had limitations as a result of the fallen human race. He knew sorrow, and he could not always see his way clear. Therefore, on occasion, the Lord Jesus also did not know what to pray for. Think, for instance, of John 12, verse 27, where Christ said to the Father, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." The Lord Jesus answered his own question, but the point is he knew the perplexity. Think also of Gethsemane. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Again, it's good to think of what is written in Hebrews 5, verse 7 and 8. And I quote, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered." Christ, too, had to learn obedience through the suffering, through the weakness of his flesh, which was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He too could cry to the Father, "Does it have to go this way?" He learned also from what he suffered to see God's way and purpose more clearly for his life. As a human being, he learned to see through the weakness of his flesh and to glory in the purposes of God. Now, all of this is obviously very comforting for us, because it shows that our weaknesses and inability to perceive is not sinful in and of itself. Or our physical and mental infirmities are the result of sin, but in itself it is not a sin, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came without sin, coming in likeness of sinful flesh, experienced similar things. You know, the devil can so easily slip up close to us and whisper in our ears when we don't know what to say to God anymore. And then the devil can suggest to us, "What do you as a child of Father not know what to say? Isn't it a terrible sin? Are you really still God's child?" That's what the devil can suggest when we are perplexed and down and out and we wonder, where is God? But we can tell the devil, being perplexed, being speechless before the throne of God and not knowing what to pray for, that indeed can happen to God's children. And this weakness is not something sinful in itself. It can happen. And when it does, then there is, in all the difficulty, there is a beautiful dimension of comfort for the children of God. For it is precisely in this connection that Romans 8 speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. And this takes us to our second point, the manner of the Spirit's intercession. Our text says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, this word "help" is important because it shows that in the Spirit's working for us, we are not excluded. He helps us. He doesn't do it all for us. He helps us. We are therefore not passive bystanders. The word help used here is in the original language a very colorful word. It calls to mind the image of someone who can't handle what he's trying to carry. He needs help. The burden is too heavy to carry. Then a helper comes along and he says, as it were, let me help you take this load along. And so the burden is carried together. And so the Holy Spirit helps us. How? Our text says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When we are at a loss at what to pray for, and we don't know anymore what's going on, when we are in such perplexity that we cannot express our needs and desires anymore and we're speechless, then the Spirit intercedes with groans that words cannot express. We are not, however, passive, because the Spirit helps us. How then does the Spirit intercede with those groans and sighs? He does not do it independent of the believer. The Spirit is in our heart. The heart is in Scripture, the center of consciousness. The Spirit works in our heart, and He works, as the context of suffering creation shows, He works in our hearts the desire for a way out, liberation, out of this misery. Exactly what we need or exactly what we want isn't clear to us. We cannot articulate it. We can't express it in words. But then we do something. We groan. We sigh for a way out. There's a fervent desire worked in our hearts. Oh, may there be a way out of this misery. And that desire is the work of the Spirit. In this way, by means of the groaning and sighing of a troubled child of God, the Spirit is involved. He's working. He's busy interceding for us. He is the author of those groans, but He uses us to bring expression to them. He does not do it independent of us. We find a similar work of the Spirit in Galatians 4, verse 6, where we read, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, the Spirit does not say, Abba, Father. We say it, for God is our Father, not the Spirit's Father. And yet, our saying it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Our words bring the Spirit's work to expression. The same thought is expressed in Romans 8, verse 15. I quote, we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We say it, but the Spirit enables us to do so. It is the same now with the sighs and groanings of a child of God when we are perplexed and when we don't know what to pray for anymore. It can happen that we groan and sigh. But those sighs and groans are the work of the Spirit. It is His work as our advocate and intercessor here on earth. One could put it this way. The Holy Spirit finds us perplexed. We don't know what to say. The Spirit tells us what to say. Just as a good lawyer can prompt his client and tell him what to say, so the Spirit does to us when we are in utter perplexity. He puts in our mouths what we are to say. Notice the work of intercession on earth is different from Christ's work of intercession in heaven. In heaven, Christ, as our advocate, pleads for us. He does the talking. On earth, the Spirit works through us and as an advocate tells us what to say. He has us speaking to our God. This work of the Holy Spirit is a mystery. And yet its reality cannot be denied. How many children of God, how many of us, have not been in a situation where we are at total loss what to tell God, what to say to Him, what to pray for, and all we could do is groan and sigh? And the apostle says, be encouraged by that, because those groans and sighs are the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how he intercedes for you before the Father. He prompted those groans and sighs to come up. He worked them up. One can say, yeah, sure, but those sighs still indicate that I don't know what to pray for. Indeed, they are groans and sighs. But because those groans are the work of the Spirit in us, therefore they are not empty of content. They're full of meaning. The content of that prayer of wordless sighing transcends articulated formulations of our request. In other words, the Spirit fills our groans with content. With content that's comprehensible. Because through them, the Spirit is speaking to the Father. Through them, the Spirit intercedes for us. And therefore, when we as children of God are in a situation in which we're in utter despair, and we go to God in prayer, and we don't know what to say to God, we just groan and sigh, we're mixed up. Well, in that context, remember Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, and take heart. For in our groaning, an intelligible prayer is ascending to the throne of grace, thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings our true and real needs to the throne of grace. For the Spirit knows what to pray for. Those groans, in other words, are real prayers. Oh, human beings often judge a prayer by its fine oratory or its beautiful choice of words. But those prayers are not necessarily most pleasing to God, and they're not even necessarily the work of the Spirit. For when the Spirit is involved, even our groans and sighs are prayers pleasing to God. And therefore the groans and sighs of a confused child of the Lord has the music of hope and redemption in them, because the Spirit knows what to pray, what is needed, and the Spirit's prayer, by means of the groaning, gets results. This takes us to our final point, the result of the Spirit's intercession. Yes, the Spirit gets results. For in the first place, the wordless groaning and sighing is understood by God. He knows what those groans mean, for God knows us. We read in our text, God searches our hearts. God knows why those groans have come forth. He knows about our perplexities and discouragements and questions, because God is searching our hearts. That is the first reason why God understands our groans. But there's more involved in God's understanding our sighs and moans, because God can read those unintelligible groanings that come from our heart and life. For not only does he know the heart from which they come, he also knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, who by means of these groans is interceding for us. And therefore, God can read the groans of a troubled child of God like an open book. They are intelligible to him. And although we do not know what to say, and we simply groan without articulating any specific words, yet God can read in the groans the specific, detailed requests of the Holy Spirit who intercedes on our behalf. God can do that, because God knows how the Spirit thinks. God knows what the Spirit wants for us. And therefore, he knows the meaning of those groans which the Spirit has worked in us. God gets the message. God hears about what we really need. And when God gets the message by the Spirit's intercessory work through our groaning, then he approves of what he hears. For the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit who intercedes for us is also God. He knows the eternal purpose of God. He knows what God has in mind for each and every one of us. And therefore, when the Spirit prays for us by means of our groans, then the Spirit's prayer is to the point. The Spirit can pray in agreement with God's eternal will for us, and so God answers those specific requests of the Spirit in a positive way. So what is the point of all of this? It's this, that as we travel through this world as pilgrims, as we travel as strangers, and go as creation does through trials and perplexities, we know that we will always stay in touch with our Heavenly Father. We will stay in touch by way of the prayers to His throne of grace, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ as intercessor on high, and our prayers are therefore guaranteed to reach the throne of grace. But we even have an intercessor here on earth as well, right in our hearts, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And when we sigh and groan because we don't know anymore what's what, when we are at wit's end, then the Spirit makes those groanings into powerful prayers of intercession, prayers with definite content, prayers that the Father hears and accepts. Prayers that the Father cannot refuse. You see, we live in momentous times. There is action in heaven on our behalf. When we in this fallen creation are speechless, discouraged, and dumbfounded, when all we can do is throw up our hands and sigh and yearn for a way out, then the articulated prayers of the Holy Spirit go up via our groans to the Father for our well-being. Prayers that God hears, approves of, and He will answer them. Oh, it is true what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 20. God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. How true that is. God's word says it. Yes, for who of us would have thought of two intercessors, one in heaven and one on earth? Well, God did think of it, because He knows us and He has provided accordingly, for He wants to see us make it through this life to the time when infirmities and weaknesses will be no more. Amen.